Father in heaven, thank you again for this precious day. Beautiful day to be in the house of God. Lord, we got here safe, and we're so grateful for these who've turned aside the things of the world to come to be in the house of God today. Now we open this precious book, Lord, and we recognize without you, we're helpless to understand it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God you gave us on the day we were saved. That you have come in to live in us, that in turn he might reveal to us that which he inspired to be written. And we open up, it's precious to us. And we ask today that the Holy Spirit have a way and help this poor vessel. I present it that would be a blessing to others, and may we always learn something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible if you will. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I have been this year, if you've been in the Wednesday night services, and also in some of the Sunday morning services, looking at words. We did about a number of words about salvation, sanctification, redemption. You remember that on Wednesday night. We went through a period of three months studying those words. But then you talk about what we looked at then was about what happened when you and I got saved. The day you and I were born into the family of God, how God drew us to the Lamb of God, the day we were saved. And then how that day that we were born into the family of God, God settled our destiny, which is at the end, and that's to be with him, either through the exodus of death or the rapture. Hopefully be the rapture. All of God's people before they die physically are looking for the rapture. Why do I know that? Because that's what God tells us to do. We're to be looking for the rapture. So the day we got saved, then God, not only did he birth us into the family of God, but he gave us an understanding of our destiny, or at least wanted us to understand. Now, a lot of folks like to remember when they got saved, and a lot of folks like to remember what they learned about the destiny or began to learn more about their destiny. But I found this out. God didn't just save us to be saved, so to speak, and know about our destiny. God saved us so he could work through us from the day we're saved till we get our destiny. And that's where we miss it sometimes in life. People say, I like to hear about Christ and so forth, and I do too, because it reminds me. But I like to hear about heaven even more so since I'm saved, because that's my home, that's where I'm going. But I want to tell you, there's a lot in this book about the time I got saved until I get home. And so the last few weeks we've been looking at other words. If you notice, we looked about deficiencies in our life, dysfunction of things in our life. We also looked, I think last week, we talked about disappointments in our life. And every one of us have disappointments. If you're born physically, you're going to have disappointments. And if you're saved, probably Satan's going to try to give you more disappointments you've ever had rather than just being born physically. So this morning, I'm going to look in 1 Peter, and I've been on this for months now, different things, and Dr. Mudge's doing a good job on Peter right now. And so I thought one time when I heard the first lesson that he's going to be in chapter 3 before I get there. But you bless the Lord, he's taken about two verses, and he's been there for the last few weeks, so I've got plenty of time. Amen. But I thank the Lord for that. So this is going to be entirely different, but when he gets there, you'll hear more. But I want you to look with me in verse 8 of chapter 1 Peter 3 and to verse 12. And today I want to talk about conflicts. In other words, every last one of us face conflict just like we face disappointment, just like we face dysfunctional things in life. And I'm telling you, God has this. Not only has God got the plan of salvation, how we can become saved. Not only has he got what is going to happen in our destiny when we leave this life, but he also shows us there's a lot of conflicts that you and I are going to have to face. And the thing about this is, if a person's not saved, he just faces conflicts in normal life. You and I are saved, we have an enemy. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, as far as you're concerned and I'm concerned in this life, when you got saved, we have a bullseye on our back? Did you know that Satan has us in his sights? He's upset because he couldn't keep us from getting saved. So I believe with all my heart that he's doing everything he can to try to keep us from doing things in turn where we can be blessed because we are saved. In other words, God didn't just save us to something. He saves us through, that he can work through us. He didn't just save us to get us where he's at, though that's an important thing. But he saves us to that word from the day we got saved to then he could work through us. Now, why do I say that? Because if he just wanted to save us and get us where he's at, we'd already be there. Oh, you didn't know that? If that's all God intended to save us, he took us on the day we got saved. But there's something about his plan and purpose that he wants us to be involved in. And so when I get here in 1 Peter chapter 3, I understand the first few verses you have down from verse 1 to verse 7. He's talking about husband and wife. That's a great tip. Maybe we don't want to get into that. About husband and wife. How the husband should be himself before God after salvation. If you're not saved, you don't understand this. How the wife should be and how the husband should be. And when and of course, Peter is preaching and teaching this, we know that he's talking to Jew and Gentile alike. Because first he preached to the Jews. And also we know that he preached to the Gentiles. And later Paul took over the Gentiles. But still Peter loved Jew and Gentile. And I know this, if when I look in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, and when in times past were not people, but are now the people of God. He's talking about Gentiles there. One time we were not of the people like the Jews were, but we're Gentiles. So he's talking to Jew and Gentile about this life in relationships and about this life as we read in verse 8, now a few verses. Now notice, when he got through talking about husband and wife different ways, now we got time to get into that. And the last thing he's talking about, how a husband should likewise dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He says, finally, look at that word, finally. Notice he's been given a lot of information, but he comes now to leaving a secret as far as the home is concerned, and he said, finally, he's speaking to the church as a whole. And he said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, that's accepting forth humility, do not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In other words, in opposite of railing for evil for evil, he said, for don't act like the unsaved. That's what he's talking about here. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. Not only is he talking about these things that have to do in action, but he's talking about what has been said. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Eschew simply means to dislike, to shun, to avoid, to abstain from. Eschew means to pursue. And so I say again, he said that his tongue, let his refrained tongue from evil and his lips, he said, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That is, you may dislike it, shun it, avoid it, abstain from it, notice, and do good. Then let him seek peace, better, and still pursue it. Pursue that peace. So there's something God has given us could do that. The world doesn't understand peace like God gives us. And then he said, notice, let the eyes of the Lord, he said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I like that, don't you? How are we established in righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I have no righteous outside of Jesus Christ. Anything we try to do in righteous be self-righteous to promote ourselves in pride. So our righteousness comes that we need to get to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us here, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, over the saved. Those who have the Lord Jesus Christ has an ability and has a power and has the opportunity to do some things in this life in term where the world will see Christ in us as we live this side of eternity. Then he said, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Did you know that a lot of folks don't believe that? Do you find a lot of folks don't believe that? Because if a person realized the face of the Lord is against that which is do evil, they try not to do evil. Because if you talk to anybody about God, and if he's not a complete, identified as an atheist, he'll tell you, I believe in God. And most of them believe that God is a God, whoever their God is a God of evil, a God that's against evil. So if it's against evil, the thing should not do that. But in terms in our age, we come to the point that many people say that they believe in God and yet realize their life is anything from righteousness, but in turn, evil. We see it in our nation. We see it in our nation. Now, we don't have to go across the sea to see that. So I want to take just a few minutes and talk about this, some ways to defeat conflict. What does conflict mean? It simply means, and as we talk about conflict in a believer's life, we're talking about in a believer's life, because the unsaved wouldn't accept this to start with. So he's talking about that conflict that's in a believer's life, and he says, finally, brother, as he instructs in here about the husband and wife, finally, here's some things we need to do as individuals. And conflict means to be antagonistic, to be sharp disagreement or opposition in interest, to struggle against that which in turn that would be a problem in people's life. And so some ways to defeat conflict in believers' life. I read a little Peanuts and Lucy cartoons, Snoopy and Lucy. Do you read those? Maybe you're a little more educated than I am. But I like to read them once in a while. And I saw this. And Lucy said to Snoopy, she said, "Snoopy, there are times when you really bug me. But I must admit, you know, there are some times that I feel like giving you a big hug." And Snoopy looked at her and he said, "Lucy, that's the way I am, huggable and buggable." Well, ladies and gentlemen, and so it is with you and I in our relationships with each other. Whether it be husband, wife, whatever it may be. We need each other, even as children of God, in a family, in an earthly family, or in the children of God. We need each other, but sometimes we annoy each other. Not me, preacher, let me go. I need some lessons in. Because I see this all the time. Not only do I see it in my own life, but I see in others that we counsel people. So all of us sometimes annoyed each other. The husband say, "I've never annoyed my wife. Let me ask her by herself." The husband say, "I've never annoyed my husband. Let me ask him by himself." If it be honest, two people may even love each other over a period of time will have some times that there's a problem in annoyance of each other. And so God is telling us, beware of that so you can work on it when those times come. I see this in life. I mean, husband and wife need each other, yet sometimes they needle each other. Sometimes the people to whom we are the closest to are those that we experience the most conflict in life. We are closer to them than anyone else. And when two people who have been a fallen person, even though they've been redeemed, still have the old carcass, the flesh, on us, living together, if we get upset with people in the world, sometimes we would get upset with people in our family. And husband and wife, that's why he did this to start with here. That he's trying to show the position between the husband and wife and what's going on in their life. So before marriage, you heard me say a few weeks ago, and I got this because I'm getting to this message. It said, before marriage, opposites attracts, but after marriage, opposite attacks. One person said this, and I quote, and he really said, we long to live in heaven together in God's glory. Now listen to this, and this is true. You see this. We long to live together in heaven with God's glory, yet to live together down here on this earth, that's another story. So what I'm saying to you, don't be ignorant that we don't have problems to face. God said, I've got a solution for you. I got a solution for the sin problem. I got a solution for the new birth problem. I got a solution for the destiny. I've ordained already two destinies. One's a place of departed spirits of the fallen angels, which is called hell, and the lake of fire, and heaven, which is where Jesus Christ is at. And so he said, be honest in your heart as you evaluate things, and I can help you very much in life. So Peter tells us that we should live in harmony with each other. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us that all Christians, listen to me, all Christians should be like-minded, sympathetic, and also lovable and compassionate and humble. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do that without God. You can't do it. There's too many things hits us. We're so nerved that we sometimes react when we shouldn't not react, but act with intelligence. You know that? But sometimes we get caught off guard. And so to live in harmony does not imply uniformity, doesn't imply union, but to have a oneness of heart, to be on the same page, to have the same purpose, work together toward the same goals. When two or more people come together, hear this, when two or more people come together, the potential for disagreement increases, and when it increases, it produces friction. Now, I learned something years ago by being a manager of an apartment. This is same thing is true for any living, when you talk about life and living, the same thing is true there that you see in business. The first thing we used to do to a machine that experienced friction is to stop the machine for maintenance and begin to perform a maintenance, and a lot of times WD-40 would happen. You don't just keep going on. I found out, and amazing how you learn something in life physically that works, and then God comes along and talks about something spiritually, but he don't use WD-40. Early this morning, I was looking at this. I said, you know, what could I say he used and get it across to understand from a physical standpoint? And this came to my mind, HGI. He uses HGI for the spiritual man. What is that? Holy Ghost input. By the way, that's original. Without the Holy Ghost, you can't understand this book. And without the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. No matter what you do, you can't be saved. Aren't you glad you know Christ as Savior? Amen. I'm glad this book helps me not only know that I'm saved, but helps me what I should be doing. And by the way, many times, you'll be honest, when you see what God says, it cuts. It cuts us. And God is saying, I'm there to help you. That's a peace that he's talking about in his day. Anything that will help reduce friction will become a blessing. And I believe it all in my heart. That's what Peter is talking about here. So let me give you quickly five things, and I'm going to give them to you pretty fast. Look at five principles that will help defeat conflict in relationship of individual. And it's found in these few verses right here. The first thing you talk about in verse 8, giving compassion. Compassion is like this. Someone said we need to walk in someone else's shoes sometimes. Compassion means that we have sympathy with the distress of suffering with another, showing pity to them. It means to understand and validate something, someone's feeling, but not necessarily validate their ideas. That means I don't have to agree with everything in something that someone tried to get across to me, but I should also realize invalidate and disagree and to agree to disagree on some things. And that way, God says, you can do that as a Christian. By the way, a lot of good, solid Christians do that. And we're not talking about doctrinal difference here in the sense of Jesus or not Jesus. We're talking about things as far as life is concerned and how we walk here. And so we see this in life. We're sympathetic. When we seek to understand where people are coming from, we look at their background, their circumstances, their attitudes towards issues. A wise Indian said many years ago, and I got this from a Indian reservation thing. You've heard it too. He said, I would not criticize my brother until I walked a mile in his moccasins. So I've said, God, help me seek first to understand people rather than to be understood by them. Help me to understand first people. Well, I want them to understand me, maybe, but I need to understand first them and rather than trying to have them understand me. Because if I'm saved, my understanding should be different than the world. And this word gives us understand about that. And so, because we may not know all the reasons why conflict comes, but we should try to understand that its roots are the first steps in defeating it. So, number two, if all in conflict are saved, and they should be, here we're talking about it, because they're the only ones can complete to this. Unsaved people may have conflict, but they don't have nothing what the world has to offer. But God has something to offer to us. If we remember that we're in the same boat, we're both. If we're saved, we're in the same Lord. If we're saved, we're in the same Christ. So we're on the same team, in the same family, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And by the way, just like my blood, and I looked in the mirror, just like my blood connects everything to me together here, Christ's blood connects us all together who are saved. It's not only here, but anyone in this nation, Christ's blood connects us together. It doesn't matter if you're in the foreign field. Christ's blood connects us together, just like the blood in this body connects the members together. We don't compete with each other. We ought to be complementing each other. Sometimes, though, you can't do that if there's a problem because it takes more than one to do this. We have battles within ourselves, but sometimes we can kind of conquer our battles within ourselves. But when you have more than one, then there's a problem about the other seeing something, too. So we don't compete with each other. We complement each other. We minimize the conflict, and we try our best to maximize the conflict by we maximize the cooperation. And so there are three points that he gives us here that defeats conflict. The first one was love. That's what gets me. Love says this. The second was compassion. Then the third was humility. And all three of these are mentioned in verse 8. Love says simply this. It says, I will look out for your best interest, so let's stop attacking each other and start attacking the problem. That's what love is here, and that's what he said. And it talks about compassion. It says stop talking about loving each other and start demonstrating that love in an attitude towards other. That's what compassion is. It has to do with humility. And then when he talks about humility, it says that love is not proud. Humility does. It's honest about our weakness and our needs and our failures and admits our faults. So when I look at this and study those words, suddenly God gives something else. Say, look, what I'm saying to you, these words don't mean a lot like the world looks at it. I want you to understand you got a power that the world don't have. And it helps our life in this life. And I look at these and I say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help to know evaluate these things to know where there's wrong and where there's right. All major conflicts are full of opinions. Opinions may be mistaken. Would you at least say amen to that? But I want to tell you something, folks. Love is never mistaken if it's true love. Love will do things for you and I that nothing else will do. And then number three, he says in verse 9, be a blessing. You know, Matthew 5, 9 says this. Jesus said, he said that blessed are the peacemakers. And he got me, I'd say, wait a minute. Blessed are the peace. He didn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. Isn't that amazing? Most of the time we think, he said blessed are the peacemakers. That means sometimes that a person can be a peacemaker and yet not be able to bring peace unless someone else allows that peace to be there. And so he tells us that we are to be peacemakers. In any relationship in life, there will be times of disagreements. There's times of conflict. There's times, I have 79 years old, and I can go back and done this, studying these for the last few weeks. I've gone back and I can look at every place where I blew it and things I didn't blow it. And I look at times when God said I got it right, and 10, 20 years later, someone come to me and said, Brother Dennis, please forgive me. God got saved recently, and I want to tell you, we had that thing years ago, and this is what happened. And therefore, I've had to do the same thing to people. I had to go to people and say the same thing to them. Because, brother, I'll be honest with you, sister, we don't have it all together yet. I've been saved 79 years, and there's still things I need to learn. I've been born 79 years, saved 59 years, I should say, I guess. So all of this. At those times, we face choices to retaliate with revenge or respond with a blessing. Conflict is like a small fire. Next to each person has two buckets. Just think, wait a minute, God's got a fire. A man standing there with two buckets. One bucket's filled with gasoline, the other's filled with water. So the question is, since there's a fire fixing to get out of hand, which one should I use? Well, I'll tell you this. If we throw, in real life, buckets are filled with words. Words are hostility, anger, abuse. Words are acceptance, values, and kindness also. There's two sides of words. One can be hostile, one can be kind, and also be valuable. The world says, get even. Throw the bucket of gasoline on the fire and watch it spread. But what God is telling us here, that the Bible says, be a blessing. Throw the bucket of water on the fire and put it out. Being a blessing is to give the other person some slack by overlooking some minor faults. You can't make them change, but you can say, Lord, I'm not going to let them make me be something you don't want me to be. And you'll understand this book is powerful. See, folks, this book is more than just telling how to get to heaven. I'm sorry if you don't see that. You read in pages of this book, once you get saved, you'll find God has a lot about our lives. And he puts a lot of premium on us as children of God. I knew I wouldn't get no amens on this morning, but I had to preach it because I've been studying this for weeks and months. And these words I've been studying. When you study words, you cannot study words over a period of time and come and present them unless you present them as near as you can what Scripture has to say, because that's what really matters in our lives. And so here, show kindness and striving for reconciliation of relationship is the thing that we need to do. It gives a resolution of the issue, and that is to forgive. So God throws to us, listen to me, if I say to you, in this world, when we were born unsaved, and Brother Money hit it first this morning, God already throws to us grace. He didn't say where you want it or don't want it. He said, I'll throw it to you and you can have it. God throws to us mercy. Did you know he didn't have to do that? The very moment Adam sinned, he could have put it where that time not done a thing. But God threw to us grace. God threw to us mercy, ladies and gentlemen. God threw to us forgiveness. How? Through his blessed Son hung on Calvary. And he commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. That God, since God said he should have sent us to hell without Jesus Christ if he wanted to and been just. But he loved us. Oh my. Sometimes we say, I'm as bad as somebody else. I know I wasn't bad as some people I've seen in my life, but I'm bad in my life sometimes. And there's where God, oh, I needed to forgive me. Help me, God. This thing on the journey is not what I thought it was. I got saved years ago. 59 years later, this thing is not what I thought it was. But I'm glad it's what you said it was. Because that's where you're going to help me. How many of us get that way, though? We always pray to help the other person. Isn't it amazing sometimes? The power of this book is it turns inwardly first. And then we begin to see things and say, Lord, how can I work it out? So you'll be glorified. Then the next thing he said in verse 10, number 4, try to control our tongues. Oh, boy, boy, I tell you. The sign of aging are not the same as the sign of maturing. The mark of spiritual and emotional maturity is the ability to master our mouths, to watch our words by taming our tongues. The way to defeat conflict is to control our verbal reactions. Words can hurt, or words can heal. This amazes me. In analyzing this, Proverbs chapter 15, look with me, please. I had an unsaved man give this to me years ago as I was saved, what I worked at. Verse 1 says, soft answer cometh at it turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirred up angry. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are on every place, beholding the evil and the good. And a wholesome tongue is a free of life, but pervertness therein is a breach in the spirit. And you go back and look in James, where Keith talked about this recently, look in James, and you see that James talks about this tongue too in a numbers of ways. I encourage you, I don't have time today to do this, but I encourage you to look in James chapter 2, or chapter 3, and read verses 5 through the rest of that chapter. Boy, he gives a complete discourse about the tongue. Don't have that today. I'm just saying, these are verses though, that helps us understand. I know this, when you read through those things and say, Lord, if I'm in this anywhere, help me see it. He'll show you. He'll show you. Nobody else has to know but you and him. If you'll be honest, though, he'll show you. He'll come back. Remember? 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 I mean, study it slowly. Read it slowly. Read it out loud. Say it to yourself. And then you'll find the Holy Spirit will speak to you. So remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 7 about Jesus. When they led Jesus to the crucified, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth when he was going to Calvary. Jesus, like a silent lamb, was led to the slaughter. Certainly, Jesus had a right to retaliate with words if he's a mind to. He could have retaliated with words and never sinned against God, because he could have cast them all into hell right then. But he didn't. Those who nailed him to the cross, put the nails in his hand, he would have saved them right then. And he did. One who died with him was a thief. Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, what a Savior. If Christ hadn't have showed that to us, some of us may not have got saved, when you think about it. And so here, James chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, you want to read. And then number 5, he tried to pursue peace. He says in verse 11, again, we talked about a soft answer. Proverbs said over there in chapter 15. So people do not wring their hands or stick their head in the sand when conflict arises, and I don't care either way. Peacemakers intentionally just identify the problem, seeking reconciliation, not conflict. But if you can't have reconciliation with someone, then you have to leave it and just pray for that person. Don't let someone who won't agree when you know you're biblically right become your enemy, but at the same time, you can just say, Lord, that's it. He's yours. Or she's yours. There's nothing I can do about it. Because I've found biblically what you wanted me to do. And you do that, and God will honor that. So, in other words, they can agree to disagree agreeably. If this cannot be certain, if two people who can agree don't agree to disagree, if that can't be done, ladies and gentlemen, there's no hope. And no use to try. There's no hope. But I began to see what God has done. We know that the perfect God, let me put ourselves now. I've just made a statement to put you where God put me. I know there's a perfect God, and I know that man is not perfect. So a perfect God and an imperfect man cannot mix. Cannot mix. But thank God Jesus Christ came through the womb of Mary and was born as a man. And he took God's hand and he took our hand as a mediator and introduced us to the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you and I trust Christ as Savior, he joined us together, birthed us into the family of God. The worst crook in the world, he'd do that too. The best self-righteous person in the world, he'd do that too. It took Jesus Christ to take the hand of an imperfect man and a perfect God and join them together so they could be children of God and have the righteousness of God and end up in heaven one day in a glorified body, and none of us deserved it. But aren't you glad he did it? I'd fall down right now. I'm glad he did it. I think sometimes I hate alcohol. A lot of things I just didn't deal with. So I don't think I'd have did drugs if we'd had them in our day. And I used to put myself, man, I'm glad I didn't deal with those things. But I look back at my life now and God said, hey, son, sin is a sin. You can't put one bigger than another. Sin is a sin. Therefore, any sin needs to be washed in the blood. And it can't be washed in the blood unless my son washes you. And that helps me understand. When we defeat conflict, it shows us that we belong to God. In one way, did God not choose to walk in our shoes by coming to this earth and being in the incubator of Mary's womb to be born like you and I were born from our mother's womb? Did he not go to Calvary to die for us even when we did not deserve it? Did not Jesus Christ take the initiative to bring lost sinners to the Father, reconciling them as a peacemaker? 1 John 5:4-5 tells us the only way we can have victory is in him. God tells us how the born-again child of God can have victory over conflict in life. And then he gives us these five principles. Verse 8, walk in someone else's shoes sometimes. The latter part of verse 8, remember we are the same team, and if we're saved, have compassion, be pitiful. Be encouraging. And then he said in verse 9, be a blessing in life. Verse 10, he says, try to control our tongues. Words can hurt. Words can heal. And then in verse 5, try to pursue peace. Verse 11, try to pursue peace. May I read the results and then I'm through. We got a few minutes. Look me back again in 1 Peter. And let me read the results. When we do what he says, do here. And I like to look, when we will, 13 through 17. He says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Now, I love this because back in verse 11, 12, he said, but the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you're saved, you're righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Aren't you glad of that? But he said, the face of the Lord is against evil. So now, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of him that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteous sake, why would we suffer in it all? Can you suffer for righteous sake? Yes, that's why, if you do that. Happy are ye. I'm going to be honest with you. I know the Lord said that, but I have to really dwell on some things sometimes to be happy over something, don't you? Sometimes I cry more than being happy, do you? You say, preacher, that's when you need to go on. That's right. Because I'm real, folks. This book's real to me. I'm not some hypocrite, high-class Christian that's trying to show everybody I'm holding somebody else. I realize how much God really loved me. And by the way, so he did you. I'm glad he overlooks all your faults, even those you don't even know. And I don't even know. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. This is the thing he's saying. To every man that asketh you a question, a reason of your hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed, they falsely accuse your good conversation or way of life in Christ. Why? Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Uh-oh, that said something to me. God has said, forth there, you may suffer for both. I thought you'd suffer for that wrong. Notice what he said again. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. God says, much better if you suffer for me because you stood for me than for something that you didn't stand for me. Doesn't it make sense? God said, I want you to know I'm going to reward you. So verse 13 through 17 is the result of when we obey. Words can bring blessings to the heart. Would you not say that? Because he talks about that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Words are make peacemakers. So words can bring blessings to the heart, but words also can bring hurt rather than a blessing. And no doubt we hurt the heart of God, but he loves us anyhow. And I can say to you, anyone listening to my radio or by upstream right now, no matter what you've done, what your life is, you can be the worst person on this earth. You can't be other than Paul. You had to be worse than he. And Paul said, I'm the worst. And I think he would classify that. God still loved you. Christ still died for you. He'll still save you. Because he is love. God is love. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven. Lord, I've enjoyed this because it showed me so much in the last few months in studying these words. And I thank you so much for this precious beloved, Lord. Sister Gay at the hospital with Brother Phil the other day, we talked about how much we love the Lord. People think you're just talking, but it's not. Boy, this book, I didn't know how to love you until I got in this book. I didn't know how to approach you until I got in this book. I didn't know that there's more to it than just getting saved and going to heaven until I got in this book. Some people rejoice in the fact they're saved, going to heaven, and God's come to them to get them to where is a destiny, but he has no access to work through them while they're here. And that's what this book tells us. God works through us while we're here. That's the reason we get out of the babe of Christ and around the playpen. And as we obey, God moves us forward and moves us forward and moves us forward and moves us forward. One of these days, he'll move the last time right in the very presence of God. God, help someone. See, this book is not written to hurt us, but to bless us and let us see life different than the world sees it. That means I can get on my knees and pray for my worst enemy and God to hear my prayer. That means anybody in this building will listen to my radio or you stream, get on their knees and pray for their worst enemy and God will hear their prayer. And then he said, the time will come, the conversation, the way of life, they'll see. Because everyone's going to stand it, but before God one day, the great white throne judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's going to come a reckoning day. And there's probably some people that are in heaven one day, or at least when they hear and see their works done, we'll say thank you to some people. And there may be some people in hell would like to, like the rich man, cry out, God, please send him back to me one more time. The rich man cried out, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers, please send them back. If somebody goes from the dead, they'll believe. Abraham said, if they don't believe the ones that God's in there, in so many words, they won't believe someone raised from the dead. So there's some about what you say, our conversation, our way of life that touches people's hearts sometimes when we don't even know it touches them. Help these words mean more than just words. May they have healing process in our hearts and life so we can serve you better. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.